We're turning our attention to the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus tonight, please, and we'll read at verse 1 of that chapter. Exodus 16, and reading at verse number 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. You will observe that that is 1 month after they left Egypt. Roughly 1 month. The Passover was on the 14th day of the first month, and now this is the 15th day of the second month. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that we murmur, that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and sieve that ye will sieve, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. Now, God will bless his word. Now, last evening we saw some of the lessons that the children of Israel learned at the place called Marah, and we saw, amongst other things, that there were lessons there regarding the disappointments of service. But when we turn our attention to chapter 16, it is not so much lessons regarding the disappointments and dismay of service, but it is lessons now about dependence in God. And so still they are in the school of God, and still under grace and not under law, and they are about to be taught great lessons about their dependence on God. I want to look at the manna this evening, and we want to look at it under three little headings. I want to look, first of all, at their fear. And we will see the fear of the people as they went into the wilderness and left Elam behind. And then we will look, secondly, at their food, and look at what provision God made for them for the 40-year journey right throughout the wilderness. And then we will look, lastly, at their failure, because we will see that in a twofold way there was failure in the camp, as the instructions of Jehovah were ignored as far as the gathering of the manna was concerned. So once again, we have three fairly simple little headings on which to hang our remarks this evening. First of all, their food, their fear, and secondly, their food, and lastly, their failure. Now let us look, first of all, therefore, at their fear as they left the place called Elam behind. And we saw last night that Elam, although it was a place that was very pleasant to be in, was a place where nothing was learned of God. Now I want you to notice, please, that 1 month had passed since they had left Egypt behind. And you might say to me tonight, well, on what had they been feeding for 1 month? Here they were, and they had been in the wilderness for that full month, because this is the 15th day of the second month. And you know, they obviously had been feeding on something. But now, of course, the manna is given them. Well, I want us to understand that they had been feeding on the dough that they brought out of Egypt. Do you remember it is recorded that when they left Egypt, they had their kneading troughs and the dough bound up in their garments. And so they left with enough food, enough dough, to last the whole congregation for a period of 1 month. So what is the fear that comes across them in Exodus chapter 16 when they murmur against Moses, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. I would submit for your consideration that their fear is the fear that was expressed very adequately by the hymn writer when we reach the end of our hoarded resources. It was the fear that comes across us when we do reach the end of our own resources. You see, Israel had reached the end of their resources. The kneading troughs no longer could be filled. The dough was finished, no longer available. So there comes this time when Israel reaches the end of their hoarded resources. I dare say the hymn writer had such incidents as Exodus 16 in mind when he penned these beautiful words. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving is only begun. And I would submit for your consideration that that is one of the main teachings that we get from Exodus 16. Here they reach the end of the resources. They have a long journey in front of them, but the resources only lasted them for 1 month. And now they've reached the end of it, and they have nothing on which to feed, and they have no raw materials which to use, and apparently starvation faces them. My brethren and sisters, how often have we felt like that? In the spiritual battles in which we are engaged, in the life of God which we seek to live, there are times when we feel we've come to the end of our resources. And when that happens, we learn this, that the Father's full giving is only begun. So that was partly their fear. Now I want you to notice what came in as a result of their fear. They say this, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." I suppose they are saying, "Would to God we had died by one of the plagues." That is what they're saying. "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord. I wish we had died by one of the plagues." They are saying this, that the pathway of discipleship is not worthwhile. That the pathway of discipleship is harder than being a man of the world. That's what we're saying. Would to God we had died in the world. Would to God we had never started this pathway of following Jehovah. My brethren and sisters, do you see, they come to the point where they're saying this, "We wish we had never started on the road." Now so quickly after crossing the Red Sea, so quickly after seeing Passover blessing, they are now saying, "We wish we had never started on the road." I wonder sometimes if that spirit has not swept across our souls. Sometimes the vicissitudes of service, the difficulties of discipleship, the problems of following the Master seem to crowd into our soul. And although we would never admit it, we sometimes think that those who never started in the pathway have a less troublesome life than do we. And so that was what they thought there. "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." That was their desire. But I want you to see secondly, please, that not only was that was their desire, but I want you to see not only their desire, but I want you to see the misuse of their memory. Do you see how they misused their memory? They said this, "When we did eat bread to the full, when we sat by the flesh pots." In other words, they now had a very, very, very different view of Egypt. They forgot the sighing. They forgot the whip. They forgot the taskmasters. They forgot the slavery. And they say now, Egypt was a pleasant place in which to live. You know, that's what the devil tells us when discipleship becomes hard. He says this, you know, "You'd have been far better never starting. The world is a better place in which to live, you know. Look at them all round about you enjoying themselves without a care in the world." My brethren and sisters, if ever you think that, do what the psalmist says. Go into the sanctuary and consider their latter end. And remember, the prosperity of the wicked, says the psalmist David, cannot forever go on and prevail. And there will come a day when God will take dealings with them. You see, the problems of service made them look back on unsaved days with something not quite approaching honesty. They're saying, "We remember what it was like. It was better than this." That all came out of the fear when suddenly they are faced with proving their God. My brethren and sisters, sometimes in discipleship, we are faced with proving God. And that sometimes can be difficult and hard. And sometimes can be the result of causing fear in our heart. We must prove God. And now they are faced with that. That was their fear. Now I want you to observe secondly, please, their food. And in doing that, we'll ask a number of questions. And we will seek to find answers from Exodus 16. The first question I want to ask about this food, we'll examine in a minute the significance of it, was how did it come? How did it come? Now I want you to observe, please, exactly what Jehovah says. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven." I will rain bread from heaven. Now that's a very, very picturesque expression, isn't it? It tells me, firstly, that the bread came down copiously. God rained it down as rain from heaven. It wasn't given in a miserly way. It wasn't given meagerly. You know, I suppose I could have been thinking as I was driving over to Larne this evening. The rain was copious indeed. As we came over the hill, it was really flooding down. You know, well, says Jehovah, "I will rain down bread from heaven." It will come copiously, not in a miserly way, not in a restrained way. Do you see this? When God gives abundantly. God never gives in a mean way, never in a miserly way. When God gives, there is always an abundance in His giving. He never just gives a little. He also always gives much. And so I will rain down bread from heaven, he says. So he gave it copiously. You know, if you think about that, it tells us much about how God works. Now, I suppose you know as much about rain and land as we do over in Scotland. There's plenty of it. You know, when rain comes, we notice one or two things about it. Rain cannot be controlled, you see. That's why God uses the illustration of rain. Men cannot control rain. I remember a year or two back, we had what they called a drought in Glasgow. Well, a few years back. Well, it had been pouring the rain all winter. I don't know, you know, I don't know if you get that here. It rains, you know, maybe 23 weeks in a row, and then after 3 weeks they say there's a water shortage. You say, where has it all gone? It's been raining for weeks. And there was a fellow came to Glasgow, and all over the press, he was a rainmaker. And he decided that he would dance about the streets, make a kind of fool of himself, and bring down rain from heaven. Well, I tell you, the sun stayed shining, and the skies stayed blue, and eventually just disappeared without trace. You see, he couldn't control the rain. You cannot control divine blessing. You see, God sends down the manna just as he sends down the rain. It's beyond men to control. Cannot be controlled. You try to get somebody to stop that rain tonight, cannot be done. You see, you can neither start it nor can you stop it. It's in the hands of God. And so when the blessing came, it came down copiously. But I want you to observe, secondly, something about rain, please. If rain cannot be controlled, I tell you, this rain cannot be counted. You cannot count the raindrops. You cannot count the blessings of God, you know. I suppose the hymn writer may well have had to count your many blessings. Name them by the score, and when you have named them, you'll find many more. They cannot be counted. You cannot count the rain. It's beyond human ability to count it. And so you see, the rain comes copiously, and it cannot be controlled, and it cannot be counted. Praise God for blessings such as that. The Word of God speaks about them being showered down upon our head. And so we enjoy the fullness of the blessing of God. But you know, there's another thing about rain, I suppose. It cannot, well, this doesn't apply to the manna, but I think about this, you know, it cannot really all be collected. You know, I was reading an interesting little statistic that said that of all the rain that falls in Scotland, and there's a lot of it, only about 5 or 10% of it, I think it was 5%, can actually be collected for use. You know, the blessings of God are so copious, beyond our ability to count, beyond our ability to control, I will rain bread from heaven. Remember that. It came, firstly, copiously. You know, as Jehovah spoke to Moses, you'll allow me a little preacher's license to say, I think almost as the words of God were spoken, Moses' heart probably missed a beat. You think of this rebellious people. And they are rebellious because they are saying, you know, ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, says God, I will reign. Before the next word was spoken, Moses must have drawn in his breath. I will rain. After all, did God not rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? The rain of divine judgment? Was it that God was about to judge them? To send down fire and brimstone because of their rebellion? Was that what was in God's mind? Is that what Moses perhaps, just for a fleeting moment, thought, I will rain? Oh no, it wasn't to be fire and brimstone, it was to be bread. And then do you notice, down in Egypt, what came down in Egypt? The hail was rain down in Egypt, the hail. Was it divine judgment to come down in hail? No, you see, they're under grace. God meets their rebellion with his blessing. My brethren and sisters, can I tell you the truth of God? In my life, and your life, God has met our rebellion with blessing. He's met rebellion with blessing. I know there's the government of God, but he continues to bless. And God meets rebellion with blessing. And that's what he does here. He's about to teach them something they didn't know before. So the rain came copiously, or the bread came copiously. I want you to notice, please, what Jehovah says, what is said in verse 6. Moses and Aaron speaking. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, even then ye shall know. The bread came not only copiously, but the bread came instructively. It was instructively given. Ye shall know. In other words, Israel was to learn something by the blessings of God coming down in their hand. It came instructively. Ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you forth from the land of Egypt. So, confirmation of their redemption was the fact that God would provide for them after they left Egypt behind. My brethren and sisters, since the day when first we believed, He's continued to bless us. Confirmation of our salvation. Ye shall know. In other words, you'll know this, that what happened wasn't just an accident. What happened wasn't just a string of coincidences. What happened wasn't just the way events fall out. Does the devil ever speak to you about your salvation like that? And say, you know, well, it was very real, but you know, it was just the way things fell out, you know. It was just circumstances. That's what they were thinking. They forgot it was the work of God. God confirms His work of redemption by providing for them in the wilderness. Ye shall know. It will be confirmation of your salvation when God provides bread in the wilderness. And notice, please, it will be daily confirmation. Every day they will have confirmation that they're in the hands of God. So it came copiously and it came instructively. Look at verse 7. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. It came gloriously. It came gloriously. Now, what does the glory of the Lord? Of course, they saw the glory of the Lord on that first morning. Well, we don't see the glory of the Lord in the same way today. But I tell you the truth. The Lord's glory is seen when God works. One of the ways in which God manifests His glory is by working in our lives. And we stand back and wonder, and we wonder and wonder, how could one simple creature of the dust like us be the object of the attention of the God of heaven? And yet that's what it was. There was a manifestation of the glory of God by God working. My brethren and sisters, good it is in our lives when we see God working. That truly is glorious. And so that was how it came. It came copiously, it came instructively, and it came gloriously. Now let's ask another question. Why did it come? Oh, you say, well, that's obvious. It came to feed them. Yes, it did. But there was another reason. There was another reason. If you look, you will see that the reason is given in verse number 4. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Why was it given? It was given to sustain them. That's clear. It was given to test them, or to prove them, whether they would walk in His law or not. Now, what we're going to see in this, a divine principle. And the divine principle is this, that God tests us with His blessing. They will receive blessing, but they'll be tested, they'll need to be obedient. In other words, their assimilation of divine blessing will depend on their obedience. Because they will need to, for instance, gather none on the Sabbath. They will need to gather 2 days' supply on the day before the Sabbath. And it will prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. In other words, what does that mean? It will prove whether they are really dependent on Him. Are they prepared to face the wilderness with no outward human means of support? Millions of men and women going into the wilderness, and there are no carriages behind them with provisions for the way. Are they prepared to cast themselves wholly on the beneficent blessing of heaven? That's how they will be proved. They will be proved as to whether they're prepared to cast themselves on God entirely. My brethren and sisters, that's how we are proved. God is asking us today to cast everything on Him. Cast thy burden on the Lord and He will sustain thee. And of course, the Lord Jesus tells us also to bring our burdens and everything to Him, but tells us also to rely on Him. Take no thought for the morrow. Be not anxious for the morrow. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He is saying this. Just remember, I will sustain you. Wasn't it remarkable? There's almost a picture of this, you see, in the Gospel by Mark, when the disciples were sent out two by two. Now remember, they had to take certain things with them, but it was remarkable to see what they had not to take. They had to take no scrip. Now, I remember speaking about that somewhere, and somebody afterwards thought that the script had a T at the end, and the script was actually the notes they had to take, you know. No, not quite. It wasn't a script. It was a script. It was what David took down into the Valley of Elah. It was a little bag. It was luggage. It was. They may carry their bread in it. They maybe even carried money in it. But they had to have no script, no luggage. And you know what else they had to have nothing of? No money. Now you see, this is just a picture, isn't it? They were going out to Israel without luggage and without money. No weights and no wealth. The two things they had not to take. They had to take no wealth with them, and they had to take no weights with them. Now you see, by supplying the food on a daily basis, it meant this, that they didn't have to carry their provisions. They had no weights like that to take through the wilderness. And they didn't need to carry spare clothes, because we know that, well, the clothes lasted for the years in the wilderness. And so, these disciples who went out, went without food. Who would supply it? The Lord would supply it. The Lord would supply it. It will be in a coming day even of tribulation that faithful men and women will cry every day, give us this day our daily bread. And so, give us this day our needed bread. The day, the bread for today. A picture back, looking back to the manna, you see. In that disciples' prayer, you may call it the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer, that pattern prayer, it's looking back to the manna, give us this day our needed bread or our daily bread. And so, here we have them being proven, proved, tested. Are they prepared to commit their all to God? Can I tell you, it's hard to let go, isn't it? It's hard just to cast yourself on God. Hard to do that. Now, I didn't tell you, by the way, don't say I came here to tell you give up your work tomorrow and just sit and wait. I don't mean that. You know, I speak as unto wise men. Judge ye what I say. But you know, don't you, it's hard at times just to cast yourself up in God, because you know, we know the answer before He does. And we're quick to run for the answer. And we're quick to know the solution. Wait on the Lord, and He shall give thee the desire of thine heart. And so you see here, we have the fact that that bread that was given, it was given in order to prove them. I've got to hurry on. Time's running quickly tonight. That was why it came. Now, what did it bring with it? Let us ask that third question. What did it bring? Do you notice that on the evening before the manna came, the children of Israel were given quails to eat? Quails to eat. It is said that at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Now I wondered about that. Why were they given quails to eat? I remember being in a brother's house. It was in the north of Ireland. And he had in his hall, probably still has, a large glass bowl thing. It was quite a big thing, you know. And there was a bit of foliage in it and things and back. And I passed it every night. Eventually he said to me, do you know what those are? And there was two birds. Well, they were dead, of course. They were stuffed birds. They weren't alive. Sitting in there, looking at me. I said, I haven't a clue. Oh, he looked at me appalled. He says, you tell me you don't know what these are. Don't have a clue. He says, I said, well, they're no magpies, that for sure. And they're no blackbirds or ravens. I know that. He says, they're quails. They're quails. I said, are they now? Yeah, yeah. So I had a good wee look at them, you see. Quails. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute, because he actually said a remarkable thing that night when he was talking to me. That's stored in my memory, small though it is, my memory I mean. And, you know, it taught me a lesson about Exodus 16. What were the quails? Well, the quails were a delicacy of Egypt. The quails were one of the delicacies of Egypt. Now, they tell me, and I've never seen them, they tell me that the quails fly low. Indeed, that would seem to be the case. When the quails came up, they covered the camp. They covered the camp. They fly low, and sometimes so low that they hit the ground, and they cover the camp. It was the food of Egypt. Now tell me, why did they get the food of Egypt before they got the manna? Well, I can suggest what are two reasons. They wanted quails. They wanted the food of Egypt. That's what they had said. They had said this. When we sat by the flesh pots. When we sat by the flesh pots. Oh, they wanted that. Later on, they'll complain about manna again. So what is the Lord giving them? He's giving them the desire of their heart. He's giving them the desire of their heart. But you say, why is he giving them the desire of their heart when on the morrow he'll give them manna? A beautiful little poem I have in the house. It says this. He gives them the heavenly wine to drink whom he anoints. Then lets them drink that other wine that disappoints. That when they learn 'twas worthless waste, they thought so fine, they'd more appreciate the taste of heavenly wine. See what the poet's saying? He's saying this. Sometimes the Lord allows us the desire of our heart, so we will learn that it's just ashes and dust. It's nothing. So that we will learn that the heavenly table, the heavenly is better by far. That is what Israel is about to learn. Now you say to me, prove it from Scripture. Come on, prove it. Well, let's look at what is said. I want you, please, to compare the quails and the manna as it's recorded here. Now, do you notice what it says in verse 12? And even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Do you observe that, please? They eat flesh, but they're filled with bread. In other words, the quails didn't fill them. The quails didn't satisfy them. It was the manna that satisfied them. So, in partaking of the quails, they will partake of something that does not satisfy. But the manna satisfied. Scripture is definite in that. In the evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. So, the manna satisfies, the quails fail to satisfy. Is that not true of the world? Now, I want you to notice another difference, please. Not inherent in the text, but what I learned in my friend's house. As he looked at the quails that night, they were just little birds, you see. And we started speaking about Exodus 16. And he said to me, John, when you think of making a feast out of quails meat, it's an awful lot of effort for very little food. And it is an awful lot of effort for very little food. You know, there's no much flesh attached to the thing that I could see. Looking at the, well, they weren't living, but looking at them down there, you know. An awful lot of flesh for very little food. The kind of meal you get in one of these fancy restaurants, you know, I know that I've been to many of them. So long passes in them serving it that you consume more energy in the eating of it than you put in. So you're more hungry at the end than you were at the beginning. You go to McDonald's when you come out, you know, or a fish supper shop. You see, that's the kind of thing, you see. Very little to eat, you see. Now, we're learning something else. That the world's food demands effort with little return. But God's is given gratuitously. Freely. No effort. Just pick up the manna. My brethren and sisters, we exert effort and work and energy in the things of the world, and there's no satisfaction out of them. But the blessings of God come down from heaven just to be taken into our hands. What a Saviour we have. Love gives and ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives, for this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. And so, that was the second difference. Now, I want you to notice a third difference. If you look, you will see the quails. Well, the quails looked very attractive. Outwardly very attractive. Nicely coloured little bird, you know. They don't fly around Glasgow a lot, quails, I can tell you that. But a very attractive little bird. But the manna just looked like hoarfrost on the ground. No outside attractiveness. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see? And so the quails looked promising, but failed to fulfill their promise. The manna had no outward appearance of beauty. But I tell you this, there was virtue in it. And there was a beauty that the natural eye could not see. Keep that in mind, please. And that's always true of feeding on the world. The world doesn't satisfy. The world breaks our energy. takes our vigour. The world looks promising, but fails to fulfil its promise. God's blessings are given gratuitously. They may not have the outward beauty that the world looks on, and I put beauty in inverted commas there, that the world looks for, but there is a beauty about them when we come to know them. And of course, we learn, don't we, that these blessings satisfy. So that is what came with them. A small round thing as hoarfrost on the ground. Now, I want to ask another question. When did they gather it? They gathered it in the morning. In the morning. Now, there's a divine principle here. It would be a good exercise for some of my younger brethren and sisters to go home and get a good concordance, not a Crude's. Well, you can get a Crude's if you like. Or a Young's. You can get something like Wigram's or the Old Testament equivalent, you know. And go through and find out things that were done in the morning. It's interesting to look at what was done in the morning. One of the things that was done in the morning was the manna was collected in the morning. Now, there's a divine principle there. It tells me this. The best time to collect things concerning Christ is in the morning. It's the best time to read the scriptures, by the way. I find it that way, in the morning. The best time. Now, you might say, well, that's all, you know, I've got my work to go to and all that. Well, I know all that. I'm not saying you should be up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm just saying that in the morning, your mind is fresher, you see, to absorb the truth of God. You know, a few minutes, half an hour in the morning is worth 2 hours in the evening. And so, you see, they gathered it every morning. It was a morning exercise. But you go through, we don't have time tonight. There were other things done in the morning. But you see, it was also this. It was proof of God's goodness for another day. Thy compassions, they fail not, says Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. They are new every morning. And again, Jeremiah, looking back to the giving of the manna, says new every morning. In other words, we learn this, that God's blessings are fresh every morning. I like that. That's divine truth. God gives us blessings that are fresh and new every morning. And so every morning as we waken our ear and as we open our eyes, God has for us blessings that are just for that day, just for this day, and they are new every morning. They collected the manna every morning. I want to ask another question. I want to ask, how was it gathered? How was it gathered? Well, you see, it's obvious they went out to get it. That's true. You see, there was to be enough to give every individual an omer. Every man, every woman got an omer. That was enough to keep them supplied for the day. You can just imagine human organisation to organise that. You can just imagine it. With to organise the food in the north of Ireland so that everybody gets an omer. Well, they would set up committees, subcommittees, director generals, assistant director generals, 123,264 civil servants of the first rank, you know, local area representatives, sub-area representatives. You can just think of the whole thing. I tell you, your tax bill would jump by 20%, 30%. Just to organise this, I tell you, God organised it with no human assistance whatsoever. But you know what happened? And there's a principle here that Paul takes up when he's writing to the Corinthians. What happened was this. You must not miss verse 18. And when they did meet it, what does that mean? When they did measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Now, look very carefully. You've got to look at these verses carefully, just to see exactly what happened. Kielan DeLeach and their excellent exposition of Exodus. Of course, they do the Old Testament, and if my brethren and sisters want a really good technical exposition of the Old Testament, you can't do better. They suggest this, and it seems to be that others would agree, that what happened was here was a man went out in the full vigour of youth, and he gathered the manna, and he came in, and he had more than an omer. He maybe had two omers for everybody in his household. He had gathered so much. And then here is an older man, you know, bereft of strength and in declining years, who goes out, and he's only able, because of physical lack of strength, to gather a quarter of an omer for everybody. So you see, that's not fair, is it? Well, there's no such thing as lack of fairness with God. So what they did was this, that they measured it out to every man. And when they measured it out, there was enough to give everybody an omer. Thus, he that gathered much had nothing over. He got his omer. But he that gathered little who could not gather the full omer. He had no lack. He got what was necessary. Now listen, that's the principle that Paul takes up when speaking about giving to the Corinthians. Indeed, he quotes this. I've quoted it. He quotes it. He that gathered much had little, had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Why is it that there seems to be at times an uneven distribution of material possessions and wealth amongst believers? Now I said an apparent. Well, one reason is this. You see, it encourages Christ-likeness. It encourages me to give. If I see my brother in lack, I give. And there are many situations where that's necessary. There are those who are unemployed, and sometimes they need assistance. And there are those who perhaps laid aside an illness, and they need assistance. You see, why then does this brother have more than enough, and that brother has less than he needs? So that this brother will be moved by God to be Christ-like. It's the teaching of Paul in Corinthians. There's purpose behind it all, you see. Purpose behind it all. And it's all borne out from this. Here is the man who's gathered two omers for his family, for each man. And he doesn't take it to himself and say, I'm not giving. Do you see the principle? The principle is this. That those who receive from God were taught to give to others. That's the principle of the manna. Those who received every morning, gratuitously from God, were told not to be hoarders, but to give to those who had lack. Those who are in need. Indeed, it's the divine principle, isn't it? Receiving from God and giving to others. Two things that cannot be set apart in Scripture. And that was how it was given. Now, how was it commemorated? Well, an omer was laid up before the Lord. Well, we can learn a number of lessons from this. Time only allows me to give one. An omer was laid up. It was, of course, in a golden pot. We learn that in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It was in a golden pot, and it was laid up in the ark. Tells me this. The manna can only be appreciated fully in the sanctuary. You see, there was to be an appreciation in the sanctuary as priestly feet entered the holiest of all. Only there can there be an appreciation of the manna. That was how it was commemorated. The golden pot of manna in there in the ark. Appreciation of the manna. Well, you might say to me today, you've been speaking about the manna as God's blessings. And I have. But there's a more particular application about the manna. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread, the true bread that cometh down from heaven. He is the true manna. You see, the picture of the hoarfrost is a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He was the true bread that came down. Your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness. But he says, I'm the bread that cometh down from heaven. In other words, I am the one who will satisfy the soul hunger of his people. That's what the bread coming down from heaven does. It satisfies the soul hunger of his people. The Lord Jesus says, only in me is there satisfaction. No satisfaction in anything or anyone else. Only in me. I am the true bread. I am the bread that cometh down from heaven. My brethren and sisters, we learn this. That only in Christ is there satisfaction. The believer only finds himself filled, satisfied, full, when he is enjoying the things of Christ. And we gather them daily. And morning by morning, we gather them. And he satisfies our soul. I tell you the truth of God. Nothing else will satisfy you. Only him, the true manna, the true bread that cometh down from heaven. But, I know I'm hurrying through these things. But, we still haven't dealt with our failure, have we? We've dealt with our fear and we've dealt with our food. You'll be glad to know I won't take as long in their failure as I took in their food. I want to point out two mistakes they made. Two mistakes. The first is found in verse 20 and the second in verse 27. What was the first? Some of them left of it until the morning and it bred worms and stank. Well, that's clear enough, isn't it? Some of it was left until the morning and it bred worms and stank. What did they do? They hoarded what they should have used. The danger of hoarding, you see. It tells me this quite simply, a very simple practical lesson. There are others, but one very simple practical lesson. If I have what I should use today in the service of God, if I leave it till tomorrow, it'll be useless. It will be useless. It will be indeed absolutely useless. And so, they should have used it today, but they didn't. They thought they would hoard it. You see, that was always the spirit of Israel. It was the same spirit that Jeremiah speaks of at the beginning of his beautiful prophecy. He says this, you know, instead of relying on the constant stream, the fresh running water coming down from the mountains that you can partake of every day, you said this, I won't rely on it, I'll hoard up my own supply. So you expended effort and broke sweat and no doubt lost weight and tired yourself out hewing out cisterns to store the water. And when the cisterns were completed, you found that they were cracked and broken and nothing was stored up of any value. We do that, don't we? We like to store and hoard. Now, I'm not just thinking of material things here, although it's equally true of that. Thinking generally, what I should use for God today, if I don't do it, by tomorrow it may be of no value at all. No value at all. And so they hoarded it, and that was a mistake. But look at verse 27. Here's the second mistake. Came to pass. Now, do you see that both of these actually have a common motive? The common motive is we want more than we should have. We will hoard, and when it comes to the seventh day, we will go out, and although told not to gather, we will gather on the seventh day. My brethren and sisters, God gives us abilities, resources to use in His service. The lesson I'm learning here is they've got to be used every day. They're given for today. They've got to be used every day. And if they're not used every day, well, they can soon get to the stage where they're no good at all. No good at all. And so those two problems, they hoarded what should be used and they sought to have more than they should have had. Now we're going to find this as we go through tomorrow night. We're going to find what we've already found twice over. What was the answer to the problem at Marah? The answer was the tree. The answer was the Lord Jesus. The tree, the cross. What was the answer to the problem here, the manna, the Lord Jesus? So we're going to find this, that the Lord Jesus is the answer to every problem. And tomorrow night we'll find again that He is the answer. He is the answer. So He is the answer to every problem. He was the answer to the problem at Marah. He was the answer to the problem of no food. The manna. Speaking of Christ. My brethren and sisters, if I can grasp that in my own soul, that He is the answer to every difficulty and every problem, I will have gained some benefit for my own soul from Exodus chapter number 16. The bread that came down from heaven. And if the Lord will, tomorrow evening, we will move on into the 17th chapter of the book. Now shall we have a brief word of prayer?